prophecy of Isaiah chapter 45. And the phrase that we want to think about specially this morning is that phrase in the third verse, "And I will give thee the treasures of darkness." It's the phrase, "the treasures of darkness." But before we come to the phrase, there are some points that we must ponder. And there are some promises that we must underline. And I think the points we need to ponder are very, very valuable in the exposition of this wonderful phrase. So we're reading from verse 1. Isaiah 45, verse 1. "Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus." And I think we need to stop and consider this point first of all. I'm sure that a great many of you know exactly who Cyrus was. There might be a few of you who don't know. But we'll need to be all sure before we go on with the exposition. And if you come back to the book of Ezra, and at the first chapter, we'll get this point cleared up for good and for all. Ezra, take your time and find the place. 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and then Ezra. And we're at the first chapter of Ezra. Nice to hear the page is turning now. Good sign. We're at Ezra and we're at chapter 1. "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia," I wonder, did you know that now? Did you know that that's the man that we were talking about in Isaiah 45? Because he's one of the Persians. In fact, he was one of the kings of Persia. I want you to keep that in your mind because these points must be underlined this morning. "Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled." I want you to try to get the hold of that. You see, Jeremiah was just a little bit before Cyrus. Don't you know that? When Nebuchadnezzar was coming upon Israel to take them away to Babylon, it was Jeremiah who prophesied that they would be down in Babylon for 70 years. And so, after the 70 years in Babylon had run the course, and that the word by Jeremiah might be fulfilled, God began to deal with this man called Cyrus, king of Persia. I want you to get this because this is most important. "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia." I fancy God coming upon him like that. "That he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth." You see, the Medes and Persians were world rulers. "And he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem." So you can see who Cyrus was. You can see what God was doing with him. And then it says in verse 7, "Also Cyrus, the king, brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem and had put them in the house of his God. You can see there are a lot of points to ponder here. You can see that this man is after Nebuchadnezzar, can't you? Well, he must have been, because he's now giving back the vessels that Nebuchadnezzar had brought. So you can see that the whole Babylonish captivity hath run its course. And that the words of Jeremiah that they should be down in Babylon for 70 years is now about to be fulfilled. Now, that ought to make you think. Let's go back to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. I want you to think carefully now. Who's writing this? Isaiah, you say. That's quite correct. Now, where did he appear on the page of history, you historians? After Jeremiah or before him? A long time before him. After the Babylonish captivity or before it? A long time before it. So that he's actually using the name of a man that's not yet born. That's the bit I want to get over to you. Oh, yes, that's staggering. Sometimes when I trot these sort of things out to the so-called modernists and ask them how Isaiah knew the name of Cyrus, a Persian king who would appear 137 years later, they haven't the foggiest idea. You get that now? Because that's a mighty point. Oh, yes. It's Isaiah who's using the name of Cyrus. He was a long time before Jeremiah. He was in the nation long before the captivity. And the 70 years have run its course, and Nebuchadnezzar has appeared, and the vessels are being given back again. But he knows the name of the man who's going to be the king of Persia. Here's something more for the students, just to make you think. There are only 5 folks in the whole of the Bible whose names were given to them before they were born. Do you know them? Oh, new students, do you really think? There are only 5. Well, one of them was Isaac. You remember this. Let's go back to Genesis 17, it is. Book of Genesis. Chapter 17. Genesis 17, and God's talking to Abraham here. I want you to get this in your mind, verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old in mind, he was 99. The Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And then there are 7 I wills. I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceeding. See verse 6, I will make thee exceeding fruitful. I will make nations of thee. Verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and thee. Verse 8. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger. All the land of Canaan. Just in case any of the amillennialists might be here. Because they don't think that the land was given to Israel. What a pity, you can't read. All the land of Canaan, where you like to change it. My Egypt will have to know, and the Jordanians will have to know, and the Arabs will have to learn. that the land was given long ago, the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and underline the everlasting, because it was given to them forever. Because Abraham was like us, he's a bit stupid when God talked in big things like this. Here's how he said, look at verse 18. He said, and Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. That's all he could see. He thought because he's 99 and he's got a lad called Ishmael, that's the only chance there is. And God said, verse 19, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. Oh, they hadn't a chance of naming the boy. God named him before he was born. Well, he's one of the ones. And there are four others. Solomon was named before he was born. God said to David, thou shalt call the child Solomon. And Josiah was named before he was born. And Cyrus was named before he was born. And Jesus was named before he was born. He was named before he was even conceived. And there's something very interesting here, and it's this. And I can't take the time to do that this morning. If I do it, I shall miss the message the Lord has given me. But if you take these four outside of Christ sometime, you'll find that Isaac means laughter. That's the meaning of the word. You'll find that Solomon means peace. You can find the meaning of Cyrus and you can find the meaning of Josiah for yourself. But if you put them all together, you'll find that the four of them based together reflect the beauty of the Lord Jesus who came after them. So you've got one or two points here now. You see that Cyrus, he was named before, long before he was born, 137 years to be exact. You can find this also. Let's go back to Isaiah 45. You'll find this. Reading it over again now. This is almost like translating it, isn't it? Like what our friend was talking about yesterday. Because it's hard to tell you something you don't know and can't see. Verse 1, thus saith the Lord to his anointed. Let's get a hold of this. You say this man was a Persian. Yes, he was. You know, there are times in this book when God just goes outside his people altogether. You remember Naaman the leper. You remember him? Well, when it talks about Naaman in this book, it says, Naaman, captain of the host of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. You know, the Lord took him up. And the Lord took Nebuchadnezzar up too. And the Lord took Cyrus up too. And the Lord calls Cyrus his anointed. I wish we would get it into our minds, you know, that the Lord's not tied to Windsor Avenue. Because he can just walk outside and get somebody you never thought about. He really can, you know. He can do that. The Lord wasn't tied to Israel. The Lord could take up Naaman. The Lord could nick Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord could take Cyrus. Make no mistakes about it. He really took him. He called him his anointed. Sometimes you would think, you know, there was nobody that God could bless but us Baptists. I think we're going to wake up to. When the Reformation had to come, he took a monk. You would think to hear some of us that you couldn't bless Roman Catholics. I think we'd get a better learn here, things to ponder. I wish I had the time. And watch this very carefully. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden. Just means that God strengthened him by holding his hand. To subdue nations before him. God determined to use this character who wasn't yet born to subdue nations before him. You see, God is still on the throne. There's a lot of people think that they can do whatever they like, even with this province. They have forgotten about God. And God says here, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings. You know what it means to gird up your loins, don't you? Well, that's just to make you strong. You need to be girded with truth. But you know what to loosen them means? Just to make you afraid. God says, I will subdue nations before him. I will loose the loins of kings. To open before him the two-leaved gates. And this is very interesting. Because when the Medes and Persians came, when Belshazzar was acting the fool, they went through the two-leaved gates. And there was no battle at all. God got them into the city. Because God had opened them to the Medes and Persians. And the gates shall not be shut. Speaking down the edges to Cyrus, he says, I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron, and I will give thee the treasures of darkness. Oh, what a mighty paragraph. You see, it does need exposition at times. That's why I'm sure we need teachers. Sometimes we fiddle about with the Word of God and don't know a thing about it. Yes, this is a mighty statement. And what does it mean when he says that he'll give to Cyrus the treasures of darkness? It's a strange term when you look at it first, the treasures of darkness. I said yesterday, it's almost, and don't forget I said almost, it's almost a contradiction in terms, is what it looks like. The treasures of darkness, you can't sort of gather it, can you? But it is no contradiction. You know, God did give Persia treasures. Because I can tell you that this day, that away down in the Persian Gulf, away down in the bowels of the earth, in the darkness, is the oil that they're raving about so much now. It was given to Persia through Cyrus. Because you would know that coal's the treasure, and you may know more about it before long. Ah, well, it's found in the darkness. I don't need to go into all the treasures of darkness from that angle this morning, because that doesn't even interest me. But I know that when you come to a phrase in the Bible, it has just one true interpretation. And I'm sure that God gave to Cyrus in Persia treasures that were way down in the dark. But then I know that when you get the true interpretation, that there can be 1,000 applications. And you young preachers make the difference every time between interpretation and application. But it's the application I'm after this morning. Because there are treasures in darkness. You know, there come dark days to everybody's life sooner or later. Comes a tragedy in the family, and I can't go into this in this congregation, because as I look to the right or the left or to the far end, I shall see a face that's come through some tragic scene and circumstance, and I know that I'm touching a spot. You remember Mary Magdalene going out on the first day of the week, and the Bible says, when it was yet dark. And I've tried to sort of see this woman in my own imagination coming out of the city, down the little street, through the Damascus gate, the way up to the garden where they had laid him in the tomb. You know, it's a dark morning. It is yet dark. The Holy Ghost put that in. And she's standing in the darkness. And now she can see that the stone is rolled away. She feels he's gone. You know how everything crashes round you at that moment. She's in the dark. It's her darkest hour. Everything is lost, so it seems. Ah, well, out of the darkness came a voice and said, Mary. And she'd found a treasure. She had found that he was really alive. I am alive. Yes, what a truth to find. Do you know that? You've been in the dark. Have things come to your home? Do you know the chorus somewhere in the shadow? You can find him. That's the greatest treasure you'll ever find in the dark. Remember Paul and Silas, do you? Remember them being put into the inner prison, and that meant something? When the Philippian jailer was aroused, he called for a light. Oh, it was dark in there. And their bleeding backs are placed against the wall. And their hands are chained. And their feet fast in the stocks. And it's dark. And by prayer and praise, for they sang in the dark. Thank God for singing in the dark. They opened the treasure chest, didn't they? And the doors fell off, and the foundations were shaken. And they discovered that night that if God be for us, who can be against us? Prison walls, stocks, no matter what it is. You discovered it? You know, no matter how dark it gets, no matter how governments fail or politicians do you turn, do you know that if God be for us, time you discovered it was. It's one of the treasures that you can find in the dark. You remember Samson, do you? Well, he was a great character. Of course, he took the bit between his teeth once, and he thought he would just do whatever he liked. And there came the day when the Philistines overcame him, and it says they bored out his eyes. And he's in the dark now. Yes, he's in the dark. Wish I could paint the picture. His hands are chained with brass chains to the shaft of the treadmill. And he's going round and round and round and round and day in and day out. And he's in the dark. But it says that his hair began to grow again. What a wonderful little phrase. Hair began to grow. What did it mean for him? Did it mean that this hair growing was telling him that God was prepared to restore him again. Because if your backsliding takes you into the dark, you can find restoration in there. As his hair got longer, did it tell him that God was prepared to reinstate him as a ruler of Israel? Because there's reinstatement for you. Did this hair beginning to grow tell him that there's revival for you, although you've blasted things? Backslider, are you in the dark? I assure you, you're in the dark if you're backslid. How well you can find restoration there. You can be reinstated from there. You can be revived. Do you remember Job? How often we've looked at this story. 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels in one day lost on the farm. You know, if we could only use our imagination and see the fields scattered with sheep. 7,000 lying dead. Oh, if you could see them. Put you out of business that, wouldn't it? 3,000 camels. Then 7 sons and 3 daughters, not only the farm gone, but the family gone. And then from the crown of the head to the soles of the feet, the frame is covered with this loathsome disease, and he's in the dark. I'll tell you this, that this little man knelt in the dark. He got down on his knees and held his hands up to heaven and said, "The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away." And then he shouted, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." And I'll tell you that his faith in the sovereignty of God in that dark hour got him blessing from heaven that was twice what he ever had before. Oh, you can find blessing again, you know. You know, if you're in the dark, my dear friend, you might hear the voice of Jesus there, and you'll know he's alive. You might learn afresh, if God be for us, who can be against us? Backslider, you can find revival and restoration. Yeah, you can be reinstated from there. You can lean on the sovereignty of God when it's as dark as midnight. Do you remember Jacob in the dark? He lay down in the dark. The stone for his pillow. My, he saw the God of heaven that night. And the ladder that reached to. And then God said, "Oh, let me do that for you." God said to him, "I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." You can hear the promises of God in the dark, you know. Remember Peter in the dark. It's his last night, the night in which Herod would have brought him forth. And he's chained between two soldiers, bound with 2 chains. And then God came, and his chains fell off. You can experience the power of God in the dark, you know. Can't make any mistakes about that. God doesn't die when it becomes dark around us, you know. Or you can hear the promises in the dark. You can experience the power in the dark. Do you remember Paul? Paul walked into Corinth. Mighty revival. But that night, I think he got afraid. Because it says, there came in the night, the Lord came in the night to him. And the Lord said, "Fear not, Paul. Fear not, go, stand and speak, for I have much people in this city." God said, "Be not afraid, but speak, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." You know, friend, if you have faith at all, when the darkness deepens, your faith can explore the darkness. It can sink a shaft into the darkness until you find the treasures that are there. You can find the promises of God. By faith you can experience the power of God. And in the dark you can learn the purposes of God. He says, "I have much people here." Don't you get excited. You're here for a long time. Does it get dark around you this time? Is somebody in the dark this morning? If you're not in it now, you're going to be in it sooner or later. Right? There are treasures in the darkness, and they're yours if you explore by faith. And may the Lord help you to find them.